This morning's Bible reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 15. We are reading from the New International Version. You will find this in the Pew Bibles on page 937, or you may care to watch it when it comes on the screen above. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, commencing at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." May his light shine in our hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to you with himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
Thank you, Joan. Friends, let's pray. Lord God, it is our prayer this morning that you would speak from your word, that we would be those who do not lose heart, but those who persevere in Christ-centered ministry and Christ-proclaiming ministry, for it brings us life and life eternal. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, this week I began my 23rd year of ministry at Ngawi Baptist Church. When I announced my leaving Springwood Baptist after 4 years and accepting a call to come to Ngawi, an older man who I didn't know wrote me a short note. Yes, an extended care card. It said something like, "I don't think you should go. You need to stay here longer to get more experience. You need to learn more from the elders. I think it's a bad decision that you're going." In other words, you're not smart enough, gifted enough, experienced enough. You don't have what it takes to lead a church. It's a bit of a smackdown, wasn't it? 4 years earlier, my name was taken to a smaller inner west church for the position of pastor. At the church meeting, they voted against me. They said some very unkind things, I heard. I was rejected, not old enough, experienced enough, wise enough. In fact, someone said I was wet behind the ears. I think it means naive, immature, inexperienced, probably all of those things. And I learned early in life to trust God and his sovereign plans, to own up to your weaknesses, and to take confidence in God's enabling. People may reject you, belittle you, question your motives, even shame you in a business meeting or in a public setting. I have experienced all of those, by the way. But God is bigger than your critics. And there is a job to do. People's eternal destinies are at stake. And you cannot lose heart because someone doesn't like the way you did something. You cannot stop the work of the gospel because some people don't like your style. You cannot stop preaching because you don't connect with certain groups of people. We must not lose heart. Keep preaching the truth, loving the church, forgiving your enemies, and praying for those who persecute you. The Apostle Paul had been attacked by the super apostles. They were Jewish Christians who were trying to take the church back into some form of Judaism. And we've seen that in his second letter to Corinthians already. We find out later, if you read chapters 10 to 13, he calls them super apostles. They were so much more eloquent in their speech. They had letters of recommendation. They gained a crowd. They didn't suffer like Paul. And they criticized Paul as an apostle, and they criticized his message. But Paul does not lose heart. He has a ministry that brings life, he says. And you can't stop him. You see, he is a minister of a new covenant, he tells us at the beginning of that. And remember in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not of the Old Testament law, which will not save you, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious," that's the Old Testament law, "which was glorious, it came from God, it's God's word, God's instruction, but because we cannot keep it, we find ourselves under condemnation. If that was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, a right standing with God, forgiveness and reconciliation?" And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry," that means the ministry of the Spirit, not of the letter, not of the law. "Since we have this ministry of the new covenant, where God comes to live in us by the Holy Spirit, to transform us into his own image from one degree of glory to another, because of this ministry," he says, "we do not lose heart." Friends, we have a wonderful ministry, as has the Apostle Paul, the new covenant, that we find peace through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and God starts to transform us. Someone says to me, "Why do you keep preaching? Why do you keep doing this year after year after year? Aren't you bored of working at Nawi?" Sometimes they ask me. "Aren't you bored of preaching the gospel? Aren't you bored of evangelizing the lost? Are you serious?" I say. We are ministers of a new covenant that brings life. Friends, when we are seeing changed lives in kids' ministry, in youth, in adults, in Lebanon, in Indonesia, in Nepal, in university campuses and schools, people are discovering new life in Jesus Christ. You cannot get bored about that. And 28 people raised their hands at a youth meeting here a couple of weeks ago to say, "We want to put Jesus first in our lives." You can't get bored about that. When people get baptized and they say, "I was lost and now I'm found," you can't get bored about that. There's one thing that inspires me even more is Christianity Explained. When we're meeting with 18 people, about 9 of them are quite new, not quite sure how this gospel fits together, and they're reading the scriptures and they're seeing the truth of the gospel. Can't get bored with that. And friends, let me say, it doesn't matter who opposes you, family, friends, colleagues, the media. It doesn't matter if you're called a heretic, a traitor, shameful. We do not lose heart. Let opposition spur you on in the work of the gospel. And I always say, don't lose heart, step up a level. When people attack you, when people persecute you, step up a level. Because when they do that, you have to go to God in prayer. You have to say, "God, I need your help. God, I need your enabling. God, I'm just a clay pot. But there's a wonderful message. God, I just need you." You step up a level in prayer, in mission, in evangelism, in loving the poor, in loving the lost. Step up a level when the persecution comes. Don't waste your life. We are ministers of a new covenant. Secondly, preach faithfully. This is for preachers and missionaries, but also for any Christian who shares the word of God with people. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said that his pulpit was more desirable to him than the throne of England. He said, preaching gospel proclamation introduces people to the resurrected Saviour. But when we share the truth, when we preach the gospel, Paul says, we do it with certain characteristics. Number one, he says, with integrity, honesty and uprightness. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We don't trick people into becoming Christians. If you're not yet a Christian today, we don't want to trick you into becoming a Christian. We don't want to bribe you into becoming a Christian. We don't just want to give you half the message, maybe because you'll like half the message, you won't like the other half. No. We want to give you the whole truth. We're not going to make promises that when you come to Jesus, all of your problems will be sorted out, because they won't, right, if you come to Christ. But he'll be with you through those problems. I can promise you that. It's the word of God does that. We call for genuine repentance and faith. We have fidelity or faithfulness to the word of God. We do not distort the word of God, he says. The Judaizing opponents proclaimed a different gospel. Paul says, not us. We do not change the word. He said about these false teachers, they peddled the word of God for profit. They changed the word because they were making money out of it. He says, not us. Be careful not to distort it. In our Christianity Explained course, for example, we speak about Jesus being the Son of God who could forgive sins as God would. We talked about sin and death that comes because of that sin. We talk about the judgment of God to come. We talk about heaven and we talk about hell. We talk about the cross of Christ where he died in our place. We talk about the resurrection from the dead that assures us of forgiveness and new life. We speak about we are saved by grace, not works. It's all of God. We talk about repentance, turning from your old way of life to a new way of life with Jesus as Lord and Savior. We talk about faith, genuine trust in God. We talk about new life in the Spirit. We talk about the cost of commitment. Don't come to Jesus unless you're willing to give him your everything. We do not distort the word of God. We teach the whole counsel of God. Thirdly, intelligibility. Speaking plainly. On the contrary, he says, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There's no wooliness in the presentation. It's clear communication. It's talking the language of the people, the language the people understood. And we do it in our various ministries here. Fourthly, perspective. The God of this age is at work. And even if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Many of the Jewish people he's speaking to, they are veiled. They cannot see and understand the gospel. He says, our gospel is not defective or diluted. It's just that the enemy, Satan, is at work. The God of this age, we believe, is the devil or Satan, blinding people. They cannot see the gospel. And our society, let me say today, I think is so blinded that they are surprised that there are people who are Christians. They are surprised when I meet people in the streets that people go to church. I often have a conversation that goes like this. And it's helpful working at NAWI with a larger church because this is always a good line to use. I was at my podiatrist recently and about 3 months ago. And while they're working on my feet, what are you doing? Or what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor in the church. Oh, so how's it going? And you know when they ask you that, they just assume you've got 40 people, they're all over 85, and nothing's happening. I said, oh, thank you for asking. I said, God is so good. It's so exciting to be part of a church. I get tired sometimes. 700-800 people on a Sunday in our services. You just throw that line in, and all of a sudden the eyes are popping out, right? I'm sorry, she says. So yeah, we're 700-800 people on an average Sunday, and we have kids club. We got with heaps of kids. We got about 100 teenagers coming to church. I was saying, you tell her about all the things that are happening. At the end of it, she's going, wow. I said, you know, when God is changing lives, it's amazing that even in this modern age, when you share the truth about Jesus, God's love and God's forgiveness and reconciliation, people are hungering for truth. Yeah, it's just chipping away at my toes. Not my toes, thankfully. They're still there, just the nails. But you realize that not everyone you share the gospel with is going to understand it, because they're veiled by the enemy. So as a preacher and as an evangelist and as witnesses for Christ, we need to realize that and get a biblical perspective. Don't expect everyone to say, wow, tell me more. I've had people share the gospel with people and they say, no, I don't believe that. You're a nut. Believe in fairies. And they walk away. It's okay. Don't get disillusioned. We know from the word of God that the gospel is veiled, Paul says. People do not get it, do not understand it. So they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what do? We pray for them. We share the truth. We pray that God would open up their eyes to see and understand it. You see, the Apostle Paul understands what this was like. The Apostle Paul, as you would know, was Saul of Tarsus. He was rounding up Christians and putting them into jail. And in a miraculous way, in Acts chapter 9, we read about that, God speaks to him. And he realizes that he was blind. He did not understand that Jesus was Messiah. And then he was converted. The veil was taken away from the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. It was my experience at the age of 15 where the veil was taken away, and I understood that salvation was by grace, not by works. My wife, the veil was taken away at the age of 17 on a camp. Grew up in an atheist family, didn't believe in God, had some Christian friends, invited her to a camp. As she heard the gospel, she said, I can't explain it, just the lights went on. No, don't quite know why I believe the gospel, I just believe the gospel. Friends, that is the grace of God. That is God shining into our hearts with his light and his truth. For the humility, preach Jesus, not yourself. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So Paul does not elevate himself, he elevates Jesus. See, if glory comes to him, it deflects glory to Jesus. It's about Jesus. He is the one who brings salvation. He is to be exalted, not the preacher. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. Where is it displayed? In the face of Christ. In other words, it's the same God who spoke in Genesis 1 to bring light into the darkness, he is the one who now speaks into our hearts that we would understand the truth of the gospel. And I think here again, Paul is picking up his own experience, because in Acts chapter 9, when a light came upon him, he saw the light on the Damascus Road, he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, came the reply. And he left that encounter physically blind, but spiritually enlightened for the first time in his life. And Paul knows more than most that we are saved by the grace and mercy of God. That's why a preacher can never be arrogant. One writer said once, he said, how can anyone ever be arrogant kneeling beside the cross of Jesus? You see, a suffering Savior who's made forgiveness possible, who died in your place. How can anyone ever be arrogant kneeling beside the cross of Jesus? But friends, let me say, there is the danger of celebrity, the desire for fame and adulation in Christian pastors, teachers, missionaries, and general Christians in churches. For some people, one ministry is simply a stepping stone to a larger one. In fact, someone said to me when I came to Nowhere, well, Nowhere's a decent-sized church. Where will you go after that? So why do I have to go somewhere after that? You know, it's not about job promotion here from one church to another church. Well, I'll just do that for 5 years, 6 years, get some runs on the board and see where else I can go. Can I go to a 2,000-member church? How about a 5,000-member church? How about I write a book? Then I get invitations to speak around the world. How about I do that? No, that's not the focus of the gospel, right? People are building a platform for themselves. I so hate that expression. By that, their social media, books, conference speaking, clever marketing of themselves, a new idea, a new teaching, so they become famous and get a hearing. While others fill their stories or their sermons with stories about how God has used them, it's always them, them, them. While others try to build themselves up by running down others from the pulpit in subtle ways sometimes, sometimes in overt ways, to pull others down, implying almost the way they preach that their church is the only church where you will hear the true gospel. And I've run into evangelists like that on the streets. I remember in Marrickville years ago, a guy came to me and shared the gospel with me, and I said, fantastic, I believe that, I'm born again. I go to a Baptist church. But he didn't believe me, and he kept trying to evangelize me. And at the end of it, I said, are you saying to me, unless I come to your church, your little church with 40 people, unless I come to that church and that church only, I'm not really born again? She says, yes, I think we found the truth. And people play like this. And if you run into people like that, just walk away. You can go on and on forever with them. Just pray that God would soften their heart and see the gospel is going forward in all types of churches right across our globe. Friends, I think the sign of a good sermon is not the response, oh, what a great preacher, but wow, what a great saviour. Amen? When you hear the word of God, you don't remember the preacher. See, the sign of a good referee, in one sense, I think about the football, is that you don't remember the referee, you remember the game. I remember after last Sunday night, I preached on this quite interesting passage out of the book of Acts last Sunday night on Ananias and Sapphira. And you'll know Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God and the Holy Spirit. They brought they sold a piece of land, and they pretended to bring all the money from the land to the apostles' feet. But they lied. They kept some of it back for themselves. They pretended to bring all of it, but they didn't. They were hypocrites. They were liars. They were deceivers. And God took them out one after the other. The husband died because he lied. They buried him. Then later, his wife came in and said, oh, was that the full amount? I said, yes, it was. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and to God? And she dies. They take her out and they bury her. And we talked about the importance of being honest before God and not hypocritical. And someone wrote on a response card afterwards, and I love this. They said, wow, what a smackdown of a sermon in a good way. It really highlights for me the seriousness of our faith and the grace of God. I like that. It reminded him of the importance of genuine faith and the grace of God in salvation. Let them have, as you open up the word of God and you share God's word, let them get a bigger picture of God's grace, what a great Saviour Jesus is. And thirdly, then Paul moves on to those verses 7 to 15. He said, we need to serve despite suffering and physical decay. And he says, there is power in weakness. But we have this treasure, that is the treasure of the gospel that's been talking about, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We don't get the glory because we're just like a jar of clay, an earthen vessel. But we have a priceless treasure inside of us. And the treasure is the knowledge of God in the face of Christ, verse 6. The jars of clay are a reference to our mortal earthly bodies. Our bodies subject to decay, vulnerable to disease and injury. Someone said to me this week, all of my friends are dying. Yes, we are. And every so often, someone said the other day, when I look at my hands now, they're a lot wrinklier than what they used to be. It's a sign of decay. It's a sign of old age. It's a sign of the fact that I'm mortal. And I'm not going to show you my hands. I don't like that whole idea of decaying and getting older. But it reminds us that we are completely dependent on God and his power and for transformation. But as Paul says, we have this gospel, but in a mortal earthly body that is decaying. And there's struggle and deliverance. And the false apostles apparently spoke of power and triumph in the Christian life. Impressive sounding teachers are often like this. We see in prosperity teachers, everything is good, everything is powerful, everything is successful. But Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed, he says. So he speaks of deliverance in the midst of his struggle, that God can work in us and through our struggles to provide some transformation and some help to enable us to keep going. He is weak, he says, but God is strong. This is verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I think the death of Jesus Paul carries around in his body refers to the fourfold distress in verse 8 and 9. And anticipates the longer list of suffering in chapter 6 and chapter 11. Go to chapter 6 and 11 and read about his sufferings. It says, in one sense, we carry in our body the sufferings of Jesus. The death of Jesus, is Paul in his body, is his way of speaking of the physical and emotional pain associated with ministry of the new covenant. Physical pain, beatings and imprisonment. Emotional suffering, dishonor, bad report, regard as imposters, concern for all the churches. He said, that's what we're going through for Christ. And we can all experience that difficulty. Maybe you're experiencing that today. You're broken, you're suffering, you're struggling. You've had a bad church experience. Maybe you've had a bad situation at home and your family or at work. And I Googled this week, why do pastors leave the ministry? Read a number of different articles. Some, I think, overplay it. Sometimes another calling. Someone says another calling. They go back to being a mechanic or a teacher or something else that happens. Feeling overworked, financial stress, church conflict, feeling unprepared for the complexity of ministry. Come out of college, you think, yeah, no, it's pretty straightforward, church life. And then all of a sudden, someone's got a mental health issue and someone has just died and someone's child's run away from God. And then all types of things happen. You think, well, I'm not prepared for this. Marriage stress, there's a lot of that in clergy couples. Depression, discouragement and burnout. The negative impact on family of the pressure being this family, the pastor family, the people are looking at and judging and critiquing their children as well as the parents. Sense of loneliness, that you can't share too much because if people know stuff, so you withdraw, and a lot of pastors are in that situation. Now, it need not be like this. Pastors and missionaries can be loved and supported. But just as Paul was going through difficulties, many people in full-time ministry go through those stresses, and probably helpful for you to know that. Now, I'm not sharing this, by the way, that I need any more love and support. I'm okay with love and support. Just thought, thank you. I just thought I'd let you know. Right? But there are others who need more love and support, possibly. Yet Paul speaks of his sufferings, also bringing blessing to others. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. As we suffer for the gospel, we have this treasure in a clay pot, and God is working. He's working through our youth leaders on a Friday night. He's working through the struggles of Emily in Burkina Faso. By the way, there were two more terrorist attacks in the last week or so in Burkina. The Sleemans in Lebanon, evangelizing the Youngs in Southeast Asia. Costly ministry that brings life to others. And finally, in the section, Paul says, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in your body. What does he mean by that? The life of Jesus may be revealed in your body. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, yes. So that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. This is this old, dying, mortal body. For we who are alive are always given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I think two things worth saying on this text. First, I think in verses 8 and 9, we are crushed but not in despair, abandoned but not destroyed, is evidence that God is at work in our bodies. Right? I think that's the immediate situation. But Paul also has a perspective of eternity. I think he's speaking of the future when God's resurrection power will finally deliver us from death. That there's that final deliverance. And therefore he then concludes in verses 13 to 15 on his motives for ministry. He says, firstly, he says, he has the same faith as the writer of Psalm 116, who he quotes here, who thankfully testified to God's deliverance of him from death. Paul says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Psalm 116. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. He proclaims the gospel because he knows that Christ will bring ultimate deliverance. He will raise us up to be with him forever. As I look at my body aging, there's one day that's God's going to raise me up with a new body, a resurrection body for eternity. Again, over the last few months, we've lost a number of our loved ones. And many of you have said to me, well, we've lost other friends. We seem to be going to a funeral after funeral. Sometimes it comes with the age. But you see, what is the hope? As I said, in intensive care units a few times this year, watching for machines to be turned off or someone to pass away this year. What is that hope? We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And the second reason for his missionary zeal, he has a passion for the glory of God, verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He wants more worshippers of the true God. He'll keep going. He will not lose heart because he wants more and more people, men and women, boys and girls, to see that Jesus is a great Saviour and to worship him. John Piper wrote these powerful words in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Be unashamed, faithful preachers. Do not lose heart. We are ministers of a new covenant that gives life. Step up a level in your mission to the glory of God. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the words that you have spoken through the Apostle Paul in this chapter. Lord, we need to hear them. To not lose heart, to not give up, to not succumb to struggles, but to trust you for deliverance. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken into our lives by the light of the gospel. The veil has been taken away. We have peace with you. We have new life in Jesus. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. Help us now to live in light of that truth, filled with your Spirit. Help us to walk according to the Spirit, sharing good news with others, sharing it with all those who will listen, that they too would be saved. We pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.